Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
I want to talk about altar calls and the sinner's prayer. We see those we have for many decades used in church-type meetings. We have people who like to lead people to Jesus and pray and pray with them in their repentance and faith in Christ. And we have those who sow the seed, like Ray Comfort, and do not pray with people to be saved. Now, I'm not saying either one is definitively right or wrong necessarily. I do want to discuss this. Perhaps this will help each of us to formulate our own convictions in the matter. And I will tell you exactly where I stand and how I have operated for many, many years. In fact, I was saved at a meeting. It was under a tent. And as a Catholic, I had never heard the gospel, but I heard the gospel that night and didn't know left from right, if you will. But I knew my heart was convicted. And when they called for people, it was a small meeting, but when they asked if anybody would like to be saved, however they presented it, I don't remember the exact words, but I'll never forget that night because I raised my hand. My heart was beating. I knew something was missing, and that was Christ, obviously, and having a relationship with Him. And so I put my hand down, and then an older pastoral man saw me. I later became a good friend of his, and he had seen me raise my hand. And so he came over and firmly grabbed my hand and said, "Come on, you ready?" As a small group of people were going to pray together and repent and receive Christ. And that's the night my life was changed. I know that's how I got saved. And I kind of like that method, as you'll see, as I'm already telling you now. And you'll see the reasons why I like to pray with people when they are ministered to. I feel like if you let them walk off from that moment without praying with them to be saved, if they want to do that, of course, and I believe many of them, I've seen it over and over. In fact, last week I prayed with a woman right in the middle of Walmart to be saved, and that was a divine encounter. She started talking to me, even I didn't even start talking to her, and she was giving me advice on a certain item I was looking at on the shelf, and wound up ministering to her. And God had already been moving on her heart and in her life through her children, and she received Jesus right there in Walmart. So let's talk about this. Luke 5:10, Jesus said, "Fear not, from henceforth," or from now on, "thou shalt catch men." Luke 5:10, Jesus tells his disciples that they were going to be fishers of men. They were going to catch men. And it's also interesting that when we read in Proverbs 11, verse 30, "He that winneth or seizes souls is wise." The Hebrew word, part of the definition of the word winneth or wins, is seizes. "He that winneth souls is wise," Proverbs 11:30. And the word winneth means seize. Now, we don't seize men's souls ourselves. They have to make the choice. But certainly, we can seize the moment and pray with them if they desire to pray. Now, what I talk about in the book called Revolutionary Evangelism, available on Amazon and SafeguardYourSoul.com, is several things in specific about how I've found myself ministering to and the reasons why people, including asking them after they've heard the law and the gospel, the law to convict, the gospel to save, I ask them, I say, "John, is there any reason why you couldn't stop your life right now?" As I believe God has already orchestrated this connection, this meeting, this conversation. "Is there any reason why you couldn't pray and receive Jesus right now?" And I just hold my breath or stop talking and let them answer that. And at that point, with so many people that I'm blessed to talk to, they are saying, "No, there's no reason. No. And so that tells you something. They are at the point of realizing, I'm lost. I've lied. The Bible says, you shall not bear false witness. I've stolen. Thou shalt not steal. I've coveted. Thou shalt not covet. I've had other gods before me. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I've used the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Bible says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, etc. They're at the point. Their conscience is wide open. It's very, very convicted. And after they're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I've been known to look at people after they hear the law and tell them, my friend, I got to tell you that you are in big trouble with God. Big trouble. You have sinned against him and you are 100% guilty and worthy only of death and damnation. But the good news, and that's when I pivot, is that God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Now, what you're going to do, my friend, is you're going to repent before God. You're going to admit to him that you are in violation of his law. You are a sinner. But also, we're going to pray, and you're going to receive Jesus, because the Bible says, as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So I've been known to ask them. That's how I move right into the prayer. Now, I'm not just trying to pray with people and put a notch in the belt and say we prayed with and we had this many decisions. You know, I don't like some of that stuff or a lot of it. I'm just talking about when God orchestrates. And I tell you what, friends, if you're born again, and if you truly are, you desire to be a consummate soul winner for Jesus, you can pray and God will answer your prayer to bring people that he's ready to save. And that's what we've been seeing over the last few years on a regular, steady basis. And so that has to be factored in here too. And I believe personally, when people are ready to be saved, when God's ready to save them, that it's important. Now, I'm not knocking people that don't see it this way. We're just having a discussion here. But I believe personally, and we're going to talk more about that as we go on in this message, there is good reason to believe we should seize the moment and pray with the people that are convicted, and then they hear about Christ and they're ready to be saved. Now, there's been times, not many, but I've told people, you know, I've ministered to them and walked away. There was no sinner's prayer. They weren't ready to be saved. And other people I've told and, you know, let them go on and said, you know, remember, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So you can go get alone right now and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All right. Repent and receive Christ. But many times, and been with hundreds, maybe more, of individuals and sometimes groups, I've led them in a prayer of repentance. Remember, these are sinners. They're still in darkness. And I believe it's very valid to take them by the hand and help them step over the line, if you will. Jesus said, Matthew, that is, step over the line from the darkness into the light. Matthew 4:19, remember, Jesus said, we just read it in Luke 5:10, he said, thou shalt catch or capture men. Now he says, Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what is the goal of a fisherman? It's to get the fish where? To just stand over there, show him the bait, and say, hey, eat it if you want. Either way, you're free to go. No, he's trying to catch that fish and bring him into the boat. He's trying to capture, to seize that fish. Notice the language, I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. See, those who truly follow Jesus are fishing for men, period. Think about it. You see, if you're too busy to be concerned about lost souls and asking God to use you to lead them to Jesus, something is not right in your personal life, my friend. And I'm quickening that to you as an exhortation to encourage you to go before the Lord in prayer in this matter and ask him to give you a deep conviction to become a consummate soul winner for Jesus. So those who truly follow Jesus, Jesus are fishing for men. They're seeking to see Jesus save souls. It would seem from this that the Lord expects to land some of those fish that he's seeking to save through our efforts. See, we're fishers of men, quote unquote, Matthew 4:19. The goal of those who fish is to land fish into the boat, right? Do you agree? I believe it's obvious. If the Lord didn't have in mind to harvest the precious souls for whom he died, why did he come in the first place and die for them and for us? Why would he have said in Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said, the harvest, that's key, truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the what? Harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest, notice that wording Jesus used, is a reaping from seed previously planted. And notice that Jesus says that he is the Lord of the harvest. So Jesus is telling us that he wants to harvest. Harvest means when they're ripe to pick them, to, you know, they've been planted, they've grown, you know, the seed of the word's already in people. The lady that prayed last week in Walmart, she told me afterwards, or even before we prayed, as God was orchestrating that conversation big time, that she had been going to this fellowship with her daughter and daughter's husband, and I think her other kids were saved or something. And I said, well, have you been born again? And she hadn't been yet, but she was getting that seed of the word of God in her heart, and it was time for the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Hallelujah. Keep that in mind. And he calls us to be fishers of men. Now, ultimately, we got to realize in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, you know, one plants, the other waters, or Paul planted, Apollos watered, but Christ or God gave the increase. It's ultimately God giving the increase. So what I'm talking about here has to be in the context of you individually being led by the Lord, because he knows where each individual is and where they're not. And we don't want to coerce or anything like that ever. But we've got to know that when you give them the law, I tell you what, it's according to 1 Timothy 1, that the law is not made for the righteous, but it is made for the sinner. And it's made to convict them so that as the schoolmaker that the law is, it brings them to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. You got to know that also. You got to know that the law of God is a sharp two-edged sword of God to convict and expose the sinner for the sinner that he is, so that he can be convicted and broken and come to repentance. That's God's gift. Nobody can get saved if they don't first get convicted. And that law is like a plow that goes deep into the soil of the hearts of sinners. And many of them, I'm finding, and have for many years and even decades, they're ready to be saved. And in my opinion, again, I'm not trying to be too authoritative about this. In my opinion and experience, it's my conviction to pray with them right then and there if they want to be saved. Now, some of them are going to say, no, I don't think I'm ready now. That's fine. There's no coercion here. But I do want to be available to them to pray with them. In fact, this lady and the last few people I prayed with, I found myself holding, putting my arm around them and getting on the side of them and saying, I'm praying with you. I'm just a mere human being, a messenger of the Lord. But when you pray, my friend, God is listening and he's going to hear your prayer. This is the prayer he wants to hear from you. It's music to his ears. And I want you to pray with everything that is in you from the very depth of your heart as you pray to God. You're not praying to man. You're praying to God. And he's listening and he's going to save you. Now, you ready to pray with everything that's in you? And they'll go, yeah. Or they'll nod their head, yeah. And I'll say, go ahead. Let's say this out loud. I want you to repeat after me as you say this prayer to God. And then we pray. And we got some sample of that and some text of that you may want to read in the book Revolutionary Evangelism. And let me just say this. We're not just trying to sell books, folks. We give away way more books than money that we receive from selling them off of Amazon. We're just trying to get the word to the people in every format available today. That's all we're trying to do. Trust me, this ministry has never been oversupported. So relax. I'm just trying to get the word into people to stir you up in Christ. All right, so soul winners have long clung to the precious exhortation given in Psalm 126, where a harvest is promised to those who labor in winning sinners to Christ. Listen to this, Psalm 126, Verse 5 and 6, they that sow or plant in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the word of God, shall doubtless, that means surely, definitely, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves or his harvest with him. That's Psalm 126, 5 and 6. I believe as many throughout the centuries of New Testament Christianity believe that definitely applies to evangelism and winning souls. I'm not saying it's limited to that at all, but it seems to line up directly with so many truths we see in the Bible. So let me read it again. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Many of you out there listening to me right now have been praying fervently that God would use you to win souls. You're praying and sowing those prayers in tears, broken before the Lord, and you're going to reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, you're burdened for lost souls in a blessed way, not in a weighed down way. You know, when God puts a burden on you, he's got a blessing going on right there. He that goeth forth and weepeth, you're concerned. You're loving up on those sinners, trying to get them saved. No, you're not sinning with them, but you work with them. You're around them at the gym and the grocery store. You see them, and they're an eternal soul in the eyes of God. He loves them. And that disposition and that revelation fills your heart, and you're bearing the precious seed, God's word. And you're always ready. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:15, be always ready. Be ready always to give an answer to them that ask it to you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you're going to sow that seed, which never returns void, Isaiah 55:11. And you're doubtless or definitely going to come again with rejoicing. I tell you what, there's a rejoicing that happens in the hearts of soul winners. You can get it nowhere else, baby. Because, you know, Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7 and 10, that there is rejoicing in the presence of the holy angels of God in heaven. Sometimes we think, well, wait, that means the angels are rejoicing. Well, yeah, I'm sure that's true too. But notice it says there's a rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Notice the wording carefully. There's a rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Interesting. Who's in the presence of the angels? God is. I mean, they're really in his presence, but you know what I mean? That's an interesting wording. But the soul winners that sow seed, and sometimes that's all you're doing. You're putting the seed, you're showing the love, and you're giving people scripture. I love the quote, Matthew 6:33 to people. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll testify to him. I say, my life made no sense until the Lord found me and saved me into his kingdom, washed away all my sins in his precious blood. So that's valuable scripture to memorize and be able to lovingly quote to sinners and even the saints. We all need that daily to realize we got to put God first. And when the sinner does that, that's when his life's going to change, because God's going to come in and regenerate him. That's a synonymous word with being born again, John 3:7. And then also Titus 3:5-7. Regeneration. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That means he brings you back to life. We're born dead in our sins, our trespasses and sins, scripture tells us. And God regenerates us, brings us back to life, raises us up spiritually. Washing of regeneration and renewing, Paul writes, of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3:5-7. So those who sow, those who are burdened for and weep and pray for lost souls to be saved, and they sow the seed of the word of God, they're definitely going to come. They're going to come rejoicing, and ultimately God's going to bring a harvest through their lives. And it's going to be great rejoicing for all eternity. And that harvest, I believe, could relate to what we talked about earlier in the scriptures, where Jesus said, you're fishers of men. Well, and you're going to catch men. Luke 5:10, thou from henceforth, he says, fear not. No need to walk in fear, saints, but in peace. peace with the Prince of Peace, when we're abiding in the Prince of Peace on his terms, John 15, we're going to have the peace of the Prince of Peace. There's no such thing as a born-again Christian that's not walking in peace. I'm talking about a born-again Christian that is presently abiding in Christ, which you better be, and you better get that way real quick, because you're going to be thrown into the fire and burned for eternity if you do not abide, continue in Christ. John 15, 1 through 6. But if you're abiding in him, you have the peace of God. You don't need to fear. He says, fear not, to his disciples. From henceforth, from here forward, thou shalt catch men, or capture men, bring them into the boat, the fellowship. Fellows in the ship, the Lord's ship. That's what you do when you go fishing. You go to catch fish. And I don't know about you, I want to catch fish. And I boldly pray to God, help me to lead somebody to Jesus this week, oh God. I know that you can, only you can orchestrate that, but I'm asking you to use this fool to be used of you for your glory in that manner. Listen, we can pray specifically. It's as clearly God's will as anything in the Bible that he wants to use you to be a fisher of men, to be one who sows the seed of the word of God and comes back bringing his sheaves or harvest with him. That could not be clear in the Bible. Why would Jesus say, I'm going to make you fishers of men? It takes work. God working on you as you seek him, walk in faith and obedience, study his word and ask him to use you. He's going to make you a fisher of men. Father, we pray right now that everyone listening that is truly your child, that you'd put a blessed, beautiful burden of grace on their hearts to desire from you, Lord, to be used of you, to lead others to you, Father. Teach us your ways, O God. Prepare us and use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So a harvest is a reaping from seed previously planted. Remember that. Fishermen catch fish. They bring them in. I believe this truth. It seems apparent that all true soul winners are going to see Jesus capture souls via their prayerful biblical efforts. I believe that's the summation of Psalm 126, 5 and 6. There are some, like I said earlier, who do ministry and they preach the law, they preach the gospel, and then send those people they minister to on their way without seizing the moment by inviting the convicted sinner to pray right there on the spot and setting things right with God. I don't believe that is the right thing to do. I don't think that's the best thing to do. Although, praise God, you minister to him, you gave him the word, you know, his word never comes back void. So it's something really good happened right there. But is that all that should happen or not? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Notice this. Paul is speaking, and notice what he says here. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succoured or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Interesting. So it's not later today. It's not tomorrow. It's now. I believe that's a biblical truth that lends itself toward helping the people that you minister to if they want to. And many of them will. I'm telling you by experience, they are going to, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've seen it too. They're ready to get it right. They're convicted. They know they have a need. That's how I was when I heard the gospel for the first time. And I can't thank God enough for the people that were speaking, the man that spoke that night, the brother that came up and made sure I, you know, walked over to the little group a few feet away and prayed with them and got saved. I am eternally grateful for that. Those members of the body of Christ, who are, many of them, or some of them are already in heaven, I'm sure. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6:2, folks, I'm not making this up. That's what it said. Now is the accepted time. Now, right now. Remember, Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. God's all about right now. Ezekiel 33:12-13 tells us that amongst other verses in the Bible. Revelation 22:11, God's all about where you are right now. Where does God want you to be? He wants you to be in his care. He would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Now, again, now is the day of salvation, right now. I think that lends itself, as I said, to the principle of praying with people who are ready to be saved. It is my conviction to help sinners be secured into Christ's kingdom while the conviction is teeming in them. Again, there's no shade thrown on those who don't minister this way. If you're preaching the word of God, which you're a very rare person if you are these days, because the so-called gospel in America is completely watered down. If fact, what you got is the so-called gospel, and it's another gospel, has been reduced to simply trying to convince people that God exists. What foolish idiocy is that? Romans 1 tells us God makes himself known to every man in their conscience. Everybody knows God exists. Read your Bible. Oh, wait a minute, brother. If that's true, why are there atheists? Well, they're denying, lyingly, if you will, if that's a word, denying what they know to be the truth. The invisible things, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So, God has showed them that he exists, and they rejected him, and yet you're going to come along and convince them? It's foolish. We need to operate out of the knowledge of the Word of God. I never try to convince anybody that God exists, but I do, as Scripture instructs, light their tails up with the law, in love, smiling, knowing that law is smacking them between the eyes, figuratively, in a good way, to show them that they're sinners. You touch the Word of God touches the consciences of men when you give them the law. Like I told that lady the other day, as we transitioned into the gospel and the law, I said, you know, have you ever sinned? Like, have you ever, like, lied? I do it real conversationally, but I do it, and it's nothing is crassly passed over. I take this very seriously because God does. I give them the law. I quote the Ten Commandments to them, normally 3 to 5 of them, and a very obvious ones, as I mentioned them earlier. I don't just say the Bible says that stealing is a sin. I say, thou shalt not steal. I want that cold, hard edge of the sword going straight into their spirit. And let me tell you, when you start letting the law do its work, you're going to see people coming to Jesus. That's going to plow the ground, the soil of their hearts, like a big, deep plow, so that the seed of the gospel can come in, be planted, and bear the fruit God intends it to bear, which is salvation that only he can bring. Romans 1:19. Notice, and I'm just kind of parenthetically saying here, let's preach the gospel and the original gospel and do it with the Word of God and not just staging some so-called apologetics ministry like Rabbi Zacharias did and never preached the gospel. He was out trying to, you know, convince people that are in the secular realm that God exists. They already know he exists. Get them saved. Give them the law and the gospel. And then, you know, probably millions of dollars came into that ministry every month. And whoever supported that is bidding Godspeed to a false ministry. And God's going to judge you just like he's going to judge the false teachers because you bid Godspeed. You supported that and you didn't even to sit back and discern whether or not it's a real gospel, biblical ministry. It's not. Most ministries staged out there are not operating biblically. Some of them are, you know, but his labor's a few. We just read that out of Matthew 9. So Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For he, God, has showed it unto them. Is there any question whether or not God makes known himself to every man that he exists? No. Notice, and this is how he does it. For the invisible things of him from the creation, God created all that is, of the world. There's a creation, there's a creator. Can't be otherwise. They know that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice God goes so far right here, the Holy Spirit is saying they are clearly seen, manifested to these people, being understood by the things that are made. There are things that are made, right? There must be a maker if there is something made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's bounce back to our main topic, but let's never reduce ministry to just trying to convince some people of something that they already know. And God never said, go out and convince people that I exist. Did he say that? No, never. He said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Go out and minister. Somebody says, well, I need a pulpit to do. No, you don't. Please. Most people that have been won have probably been won without a pulpit. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need a church gathering. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and be a willing vessel crying out to God as we prayed earlier. And may that be your daily prayer. Lord, please use me. I can tell you this, friend, as your brother in Christ, every time without without fail that I've ever said, Lord, let there, and I pray right now, this moment, this second, Lord, let there be an explosion of your ministry this week. Use me, God. Use this jackpot. I won't use the biblical word. Somebody might get offended. To get somebody saved into your kingdom, catch a fish and let them come into your boat, oh God, and be eternally saved in the glories of your coming kingdom. Hallelujah. As we know, friends, God's word never returns. By the way, I want to dare you to pray right now and to pray today that God uses you in a mighty way. And I want to hear the testimony, and there will be those because it's coming. When you ask for it, you're going to receive it. You are his kid, and he's going to hear it and use you. And guess who wants them saved way more than you and me? He does. He died for them. As we know, God's word never returns back to him void, but it always accomplishes what he pleases. According to Isaiah 55:11, though the methods of Christians differ, if they are preaching the original gospel, the real gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at the foundation of it, may God be praised. Philippians 1:15-16. Yet I will respectfully disagree and will definitely give my perspective as I am right now on this matter of praying with sinners to facilitate them coming to Christ, as I believe that it's important to capture the fish in a timely fashion. When he is ready to be caught, when it's God's timing, it more like for him to be brought into the kingdom. While I'm not going to judge anybody else's the way they minister, as long as it's the gospel, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to let people walk away. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, if you want to get saved, I'm here to pray with you. Amen. Prayer saves no one, by the way. Somebody says, well, they just said a prayer, they didn't get saved. Well, that's the truth in some cases. But that doesn't mean everybody that prayed to be saved didn't get saved. Heck, I was at the meeting I was telling you about where I got saved. The guy preaching was a false prophet. He came out. But he preached enough of the scriptures that God, in spite of him, saved my wretched soul. And I believe the other people were definitely genuine. I knew them for years after that. Hallelujah. The prayer doesn't save them. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He didn't say, except you pray. There's sinners praying, like Catholic sinners and Mormon sinners and Jehovah. They pray all the time. They're going straight to hell. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincere about something and sincerely dead wrong at the same time. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. So it's the prayer of repentance from their heart, which only they can choose to do. You're just a facilitator of that. But I can tell you right now, I pray with people whose lives were changed. And the fruit of life clearly reflected that thereafter. Now, I'm not able to keep track of every single person, but the people that led me to Jesus didn't keep track of me real closely at all. God saves somebody, he can keep them. We put a little bit too much emphasis. You know, we do our best to follow up. With the ladies, I have other Christian ladies. I ask them to follow up. With the guys, I follow up. Other guys follow up. You know, we do our best there, but remember, Jesus saved them. He can keep them. We have examples of that, too, in the New Testament. For example, remember Philip, the evangelist, I believe he was one of the original deacons too. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus, and then God brought him to another town named Azotus, I think, and 40 miles away, God translated Philip. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, so we see that Philip was used of God to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus, and yet he was taken immediately after that, whisked off by the Holy Spirit, and brought to another city. So obviously, Philip didn't have any part to do with that man's growth in Christ other than the initial time they read the scriptures together. Because if you'll remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now, that was rare to even have that, but he was a servant of the queen of Ethiopia, I believe. And so he was up there as the entourage that had brought them up to Jerusalem. And they were getting ready to go back to Ethiopia, which is a long way from Jerusalem. And that's another evidence that Philip didn't have any part to do in that man's growth as a Christian after he was saved. But Philip led him to Jesus. So we want to be attentive to seek to help people be established in Christ. You know that's the Bible truth. You're to be established in Christ. But the Holy Spirit lives in them. They're going to make their own decision to follow Christ continually and abide in him, obviously. And also, there are other believers in most cases that God's going to use to help them grow in Christ. So one of the main reasons why I personally believe that it's important to catch or capture rapture those souls when they hear the word of God and they're ready to be saved, is that when they're presently convicted, it's the best time for them to get saved. You know, because Satan is going to come, as Jesus taught in the parable of the sower and the word, to try to steal that word that was put in their heart, right? Luke 8:11-15 is one of those examples. In all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this parable that Jesus taught. And he said in another place, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables? This one is central. It's foundational. You've got to understand the four different types of soil that the word of God lands upon, the heart soil. But we do see that Jesus says that Satan comes to take away that word in those parables. Jesus's parable of the sower and the word, that is, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8:11-15. Another general truth that governs my concern for souls is that we are in a battle for the souls of men, and Satan is the enemy. We as Christ's ambassadors are involved in winning these souls to Jesus to catch them as fishermen capture fish and bring them into the boat. I believe that that's illustrative of our desire. We should be somewhat assertive, obviously, under the anointing and prayerfully of helping people get saved. So I may be wrong, friends, but these biblical truths have formed my thinking in this matter of giving sinners the option, inviting them lovingly, and even urging them to repent and receive Christ. Paul said this. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's judgment to come in the horrible flames of the domain of the damned. This furnace of fire, Jesus called it, are going to burn up and torture all lost sinners for all eternity. And they're going to be conscious for all of it. Their consciousness is never going to be diminished. If you don't believe that, get your King James Bible out, because all the other fake Bibles have removed this, as Satan would have it.
Or depending on the fake Bible, they have stripped this passage, taken away from it. Usually, if you check it out compared to the King James Bible, that's Mark 9:43-49.
Jesus said, their worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not. That means that's an idiom for defining the consciousness of man. Think about it. It will gel in your mind when you start thinking about it. That's an idiom, meaning their consciousness. Their worm dieth not. Your feelings, your sensitivity, your consciousness is never going to cease. And yet, the fires also are never going to cease. Mark 9:43-49. Let's talk a little bit more specifically about what's called the sinner's prayer. What has become known as the sinner's prayer is simply to get the sinner to confess Christ publicly before men in repentance and faith. Notice we see in Acts 20:21 that we are to render repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. And we are to confess Christ publicly. Remember, the Bible tells us that if a sinner will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. That's Romans 9:10. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So our desire is not to be forceful. We're just trying to qualify things, squaring everything up with Holy Scripture. So in this Romans 10 passage, the Lord promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 13. So the fact is that if someone, any sinner, repents and trusts Jesus anywhere, anytime on God's green earth, like it or not, God is going to delight to save them right there on the spot. Yeah, the word says again in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you know, if you don't like the altar call, sinner sinner's prayer thing, I'm not condemning you, as I said, but are you denying that if someone calls on the Lord in a prayer with another believer, a lost sinner, that God is going to save them? I doubt you would deny that. You definitely would not if you're a biblical Christian. And notice Luke 12:8-9, Jesus says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son," that's him, the Son of Man, "also confess before the angels of God. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So you incorporate a confession of Christ before men, or a man, at least you, if you're praying with somebody. The lady that got saved in Walmart last week, I encouraged her after we prayed and we were talking, and I was beginning laying the foundation of the Word of God and the importance of studying the Word every morning. I gave her a copy of the Moments with Our Master 365-day devotional that I highly recommend. It's on Kindle and print on safeguardyoursoul.com and also Amazon. It's a solid, daily, sound doctrine devotional, Moments with Our Master. I went in my car and I got her a copy of that, but also encouraged her, speaking of confessing Jesus before other people, to go and call today the encourager. I said, I want to encourage you to think of the true Christian or Christians in your life and call them up, and they're going to be so happy to hear that Jesus saved you today, this whatever day of April or March or whatever month and day it is in the year. So I encourage her to call someone else and a true believer and tell them that you are now a born-again Christian, or you're now in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus Christ has now saved you. According to the full counsel of God's word, entrance into the kingdom of Christ includes true repentance, faith in Christ, and a verbal confession before God and others that one believes Jesus died, was buried, and raised again from the dead. Let me read that again. According to the full counsel of God's word, entrance into the kingdom of Christ includes true repentance, faith in Christ, and a verbal confession before God and others that one believes Jesus died, was buried, and raised again from the dead. In the heart of a true disciple, it seems apparent that we should be facilitating people that are ready to be saved, that God has prepared. We should be facilitating them confessing Christ, coming to God in repentance, seizing those moments with them as they're convicted, as we're caught up in a good conversation that where they receive the law and the word of God. You know, he that winneth, again, winneth souls is wise. Win them. And I believe we can pray according to God's word right here, and the other ones we read earlier about being fishers of men, that God would help us to actually win souls to Jesus. I get personally, now I can't speak for anybody, I get antsy. I don't like it when somebody's not getting saved. And you know who wants that in my spirit, that dissatisfaction? God does. Perhaps he lovingly stirs that in us so that we stop and we say, Lord, let somebody get saved. Use me and use all your people, Lord, to help people get saved. Stop. We need to stop waiting for some evangelist to come around and some fake revival or some phantom revival that many just sit around waiting for. Jesus said, look on the fields, they're white, are ready to harvest. Go now. John 4:35-38. But yet we've been sold by these false teachers on this coming a revival. Guess what? In the true heart of the true disciple right now, there is a revival. We're not waiting on some stage show or some big stadium to be filled up. I mean, I would question what's the real fruit of that anyway. A lot of it has worked counterproductive to the production or the fruitfulness of the believers. We need to take personal responsibility and prepare and pray that God would use us individually to win souls. Just think about if every Christian or half the true Christians in America or any country begin to reach out with the gospel on a daily basis. Wouldn't that be amazing? You'd see a country change real quick. The Hebrew word for winneth, he that winneth souls, is laquash. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's laquach, and it means to carry away, to receive, to seize, to take away, to win. So think about that in context with this. He that winneth souls is wise, seizes, captures. Think about and begin to meditate on this word, winneth. We are here to win. God always wins. He's never lost, never will. To seize the moment in bringing others home to Christ. That is, while they are under conviction, getting them to submit their lives to Christ. They're not joining some church. They're joining the kingdom. They're coming to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me. He didn't say, go find a church. We're getting them to submit their lives to Christ on the spot. That's what they did to me, and I got saved, and it was good. I'm still saved. That's how the sinner was saved, or this sinner, me, captured. Somebody cared enough to say, let's pray, young man, this older pastor. They cared enough, and I'm eternally grateful. We are Christ's, and so we are ambassadors for Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And God wants to use us. Do you believe God wants to use you? He definitely does. Notice Proverbs 14, 25. A true witness delivereth souls. I like that. A true witness delivereth souls. In the Gospels, we read how the Son of God called us to himself. In fact, that's why he came, to save sinners like us, like you and me, and all men. Jesus said he came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19, 10. 1 Timothy 1, 15. When Jesus called the individual disciples of his, the 12, to follow me, they did. And when you minister to somebody, they are choosing right now, from this moment forward, I'm following Jesus. No different than when Jesus, as you read in the beginning of the Gospels, he called those men, the fishermen, several of them were fishermen, follow me. He met them and said, follow me. And that's exactly the same thing that's happening when you're in Walmart, like I was last week, and God brings somebody to you and talks to you about something natural in this world, some item we were looking at, and then he uses that, as was his intent from the beginning, to save them. They're saying, Lord Jesus, from this moment on, I'm following you. Is Christ still calling men to follow him? Yes. He's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus is now using you and I to beckon others to follow him. The individual must be willing to lay himself aside for the great reign, R-E-I-G-N, and glory and supremacy of the King of all kings to rule their lives. Praise the Lord. It seems noteworthy here to mention that Jesus never commanded any person to join a church or go to church. Fellowship is essential. Yet, like the earliest disciples in the first century, we should be experiencing fellowship daily and from house to house, and not just in the context and confines of a certain building on Sunday morning. That has ruined and destroyed fruit, or the ability to produce fruit, in the lives of literally millions upon millions of people who got saved. They then became, see, because the false teachers capitalized on their salvation, and they put those people to work, and they put their resources, their minds and money, etc., to work for those false teachers, who everything they do as far as quote-unquote ministry that they call ministry is in respect of building that local church's constituency, or the numbers. They're after nickels, noses, and numbers. They're not interested in people being walking with Christ and bearing the fruit that glorifies God and walking
in the oneness, John 17, abiding, John 15, relationship with Jesus that includes bearing fruit, which includes being a consummate soul winner. See, how many people, to illustrate the point, how many people you know that are good church members are actually soul winners? I don't know if I could name one at this point. What does that tell you? You and I both know a lot of people that go to church every week, but their money, their energy, their resources, everything, their faculties of their mind, it's all spent on going to that church and being a part of that church club, not on glorifying God. I'm not saying there isn't some blessing here or there in that, but overall, their daily lives don't reflect the true disciple of Jesus. And I'm not talking about just overcoming all sin. We need to look further than that, way further than that, into the realm of fruit, bearing fruit, getting folks saved. Well, brother, I'm not called to do that. Well, you must not be saved, because he called all who are saved to be fishers of men. And God is so great, he can use even me, so I know he can use you. So never mind this unbelief. Let's repent of that now. Christ told us that following him is daily, not weekly. Luke 9, 23 and 24, etc. Look up the word daily in the gospel. Search that on your King James software. That's an education right there. God quantifies it. Your walk with him is daily or it's not at all. If you're not in the word and in prayer daily seeking God, you've already backslidden, and you need to repent before it's too late. Jesus said you have to abide in him to the end, or you're going to be thrown into the fire. John 15, 6. Jesus is the first love, first priority, first love of all who are ready to meet him. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Otherwise, you need to repent. As Jesus told totally Ephesians in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. That means that they are, the true disciples, consumed daily with Jesus, as opposed to a casual churchgoer who holds Jesus as a second-class citizen, one only worth 1 hour per week in a casual reading of his word here and there. Lukewarm is hellbound, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. You, Jesus said, are the light of the world, Matthew 5, 13, and you are to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5, 16. So earlier we touched on the use of the word decision. We've heard in the past people who say that, yeah, we got 25 decisions for Christ or something like that. I don't know. I personally don't discount the power of preaching, the word that is, that brings men to a decision. That's for sure. And it is a decision, unless I've missed some, because we have a free will and we have a choice. Obviously, Peter's preaching brought people to a decision, and they responded by asking, what shall we do? Notice, in fact, that's what the Philippian jailer said to Paul, right? 16th chapter of Acts, and I believe he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was Acts 16, beginning in verse 30. What must I do to be saved? When people are there at that point, after you've given them the law and they're convicted, what must I do to be? Most of them are not going to say that in words, but you know, and you can sense, and you can see. Remember, sinners are still in darkness. You're in the light. They're not yet, okay? So they don't have all of the things you have that they're getting ready to have. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. That's a public confession of Christ. He and all his. So obviously he had believed on Christ and his whole household. When they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So he got saved and his whole house. So in praying with sinners to be saved by Christ, it's important to realize that they should confess their sinfulness, their transgressions against God when hearing the law, rebellion, and that they believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for them. This must be done with our mouths. God requires it. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We have ample evidence that confessing Christ before another human, being at least one, is very important to the Lord. It's showing that one is not ashamed of him and
coming into the kingdom of God upon calling, as they call upon the name of the Lord. And there requires a confession. Let's finish up here with talking about the problem is not with calling men to repent and leading them in a prayer of repentance and faith, but rather in praying with people who are not ready and willing to truly turn their whole being over to the Lord in repentance, placing all their faith in Christ alone for salvation. That's the big issue, I believe. This is the laying down of their lives to follow the Son of God. We must minister correctly and biblically. Jesus told people up front that weren't even saved, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me if you're going to follow me. He also said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He told them all, full disclosure up front, and that you're going to be hated for following me. You're going to be persecuted. He didn't hold anything back. And that caused there to be a true conversion when people committed to him. When we minister correctly, biblically, thoroughly, we will know most of the time when a person, I believe, when a person is ready to repent and receive Christ. I like to ask them, is there any good reason why you couldn't stop your life right now, this moment, repent and receive Jesus today into your life? As the Lord uses each of us in our daily lives of following him, things will happen, at least a bit differently in every scenario, is what I found, and many of you I'm sure do. There's no two alike. Of course, our Lord is in control, not us. Not long ago, I was on a trip to another state, and I was blessed to meet a man who was 59. He grew up Catholic, like myself, and so obviously he never heard the true gospel of the saving grace of God in Christ alone. He was searching and yet didn't know how to get things right with God. There's so many like that. I was like that. I didn't know how to get right with God. That's why I'm so blessed that those people ministered to me the word and prayed with me to repent and receive Christ. So anyway, this man and I, we spoke for about an hour and a half the first time I met him. A very engaging conversation. conversation. Great guy. Well, before I departed that day, after I had thoroughly preached the convicting law and saving gospel of Jesus to this precious man, I gave him a copy of the Born Again book, which is a small and super potent soul-winning tool that's available on safeguardyoursoul.com and Amazon. The Born Again book. Born again. God has a new life for you today. So the next day, I went into that same coffee shop, and immediately upon arriving, I was approached by this man, the same man I had talked to the day before at Lent, 59 years old, born and raised Catholic. He was now wearing a bright and beaming smile. He said, "Hey, Todd, I read that Born Again book last night. Then at 2:30 a.m., I woke up and prayed the prayer in the back in the last chapter." He had marked the page where the prayer, that prayer is in the back of that little Born Again book. It's pocket size, by the way. And then with his copy of the Born Again book in one hand and grasping my hand in a firm handshake with his other hand, he said, "Sir," quote, "Sir, I wonder if you would allow me right now to pray this prayer in your presence," unquote. I immediately said, "Absolutely, yes. I'd be honored that we prayed that together," and told him that's exactly what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to confess him before men. What an example this is. Jesus says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God in heaven." Luke 12:8-9. Like this 59-year-old man who was searching for the Lord but just needed someone to guide him, so was the case with the Ethiopian eunuch I mentioned earlier. Philip ran to this guy. He ran over to him as the Spirit of God directed him, and he heard him. This is Acts 8:30-31. He heard him, Philip heard this lost sinner reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, there are so many people like this, saints, today all around us. They're grappling. They may look like the coolest guy or girl around or whatever they look like. They may have seem to have it all together. But without Christ, they don't have anything together. They're in shambles. Doesn't matter how they look. You know how ducks are on top of the water, which is how we see them. Man, they look so effortlessly like they're just gliding through that little pond that's still water. But underneath, man, they're working overtime. Them legs are paddling big time. Boop, 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 boop. That's how people's lives are. That's how they are that aren't saved. They don't have anything. They don't have Christ. And notice here that Philip ran to help this man get saved. He was eager. He was a consummate soul winner. That's certainly very different than preaching to someone and then letting them go away into darkness in this world, right? Philip was diligent to help this seeking man get saved. And note that the unsaved man realized that he needed someone to help him. He said, quote, "How can I understand," that is, the things of God, the Bible he happened to be reading, "except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. "Come on up here. Let's talk about this." Then it says this, beginning of verse 35 of Acts 8. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He preached the scriptures. Amen. He read the scriptures to the man and preached unto him Jesus. And they, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, he confessed it, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's Acts 8:35-37. So believing on Christ is the first thing that is most important, not being water baptized. That completely annihilates the lie of the Church of Christ, that doctrine they teach that you have to be water baptized to be saved. No, not at all. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:30-31. Right here we see the Ethiopian eunuch who was not yet saved wanting to be water baptized.
And Philip insisted that no, you got to believe with all your heart first. If thou believest with all thy heart, that is, then you're ready to be baptized. Because baptism, water baptism, is not to be saved. It doesn't get you saved. It's for those already saved who are making a public confession. Believing upon Christ by confessing him as Lord is a prerequisite to being water baptized. Otherwise, water baptized baptism is absolutely useless. Water baptism is a public confession of one who has already repented and believes on Christ unto salvation. So before this Ethiopian eunuch was water baptized, what did Philip tell him? He told him, you got to believe on Christ. And he said, quote, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. He was saved by the Lord at that moment. He confessed it. I know that wasn't in a let's bow and pray situation, but still, he's confessing before God and Brother Philip that he believes on Jesus. And believing on Jesus is obviously a turning from self and sin to God, which would constitute true repentance. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. And if you got anything you want to discuss about that, email me at info@safeguardyoursoul.com, and we would covet your prayers for greater and greater fruitfulness and reaching more saints with the word to edify the body, to feed the body of Christ, to equip the body of Christ, and also to help lost sinners be saved in the Christ kingdom in this late hour. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.